Turn your Bibles to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. And as you're turning there, you know, it is the new year. Everybody makes New Year's resolutions. Anybody know what a definition of the New Year's resolution is? It's something that goes in one year and out the other. Amen. So for the new year, I was going to quit all of my bad habits. But then I remembered, I'm not a quitter. Amen. What happened to the guy that shoplifted a calendar on New Year's Eve? He got 12 months, Harley. Shoplifted a calendar, got 12 months. Pretty good, huh? Amen. So this morning, I want to talk about freedom from financial bondage. And the sad fact is that the majority of people today are in financial bondage. And this includes many Christians. Amen. Now, I want us to understand that this is not God's plan for us. Amen. God wants freedom for us. Well, now that you know that's not God's plan for us, that's it for my message today. I hope you enjoyed it. Right? No. Don't you feel better? Knowing that truth, God doesn't want you in financial bondage. You know, if I left it there, it wouldn't help much at all, would it? Just simply letting you know doesn't help at all. So we're going to search God's word this morning, and it's probably going to be a two-week message, but we're going to start this morning and search God's word for direction and for solutions. Now, I want to start with this fact. There are three main people that are interested in your finances. Number one is you. And if you're not, you need to be. Amen? Number one should be you. Number two is God. But we also need to understand, he's not interested so that he can get it for himself. God doesn't need our money. Amen? God owns everything altogether. Our money is actually his money that he allowed us to have. So, but God is interested in order for us to bless us. Amen? God wants to bless us financially. He doesn't want to get, God wants to give. Proverbs 10:22 tells us, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. God's desire is for us to be financially free. Amen? So we need to understand that. The third person who's interested in your finances is Satan himself. Amen? You, God, and Satan. Satan's desire is to keep you in bondage. Not just spiritual bondage, but part of that spiritual bondage is financial bondage. Listen, Satan does not want you to pay attention today. Amen? He doesn't want you to listen to this message. So let's start in Malachi chapter 3. Turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 7. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. God says, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? And God replied, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? God's reply, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. God wants to deliver us from financial bondage. To be in chains to our finances, God tells us here, is a curse with a curse. Amen? Now, that's a curse. When God says it's a curse with a curse, that tells us that we need to pay attention. So let me pose a few questions to see if you are in financial bondage. First is, do you charge daily expenses like food or gas because you don't have enough cash? Do you have overdue bills from last month that still haven't been paid? Do creditors call you about those overdue bills? Do you and your spouse or do you and your significant other argue over money? I have a poem for all the married couples out there. They had a perfect marriage except for one flaw. He was fast on the deposit, but she was quicker on the withdrawal. Amen. There's a new wedding vow that's getting added at ceremonies. It's until debt do us part. They changed the wording on that now. It's until debt do us part. But listen, here's the last question. And this is probably the most important question. Do you tithe faithfully? Even if you answered yes to all the other ones, this is the most important one. That last one. You are in deep financial bondage if you're not tithing. This is God's financial program. Again, it's not that God needs our money. He doesn't. And we'll get into why tithing is so important. Now, I want to clarify a few things here. Financial bondage can apply to anyone. It doesn't just, refer to those who don't have a whole lot of money that is considered in financial bondage. In fact, I believe it's even worse to be wealthy and still suffer from financial bondage when you just have that continual desire to have more and want more. If your goal is to get rich, you are in financial bondage. Amen. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, God says, cease. Cease from doing that. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Two men were together, and they were negotiating a business deal. And the first man said, money talks. The second man replied, it sure does. It tells me goodbye all the time. Amen? Money talks. Listen, it's not just Red Bull that gets wings. Amen? Our money gets wings and it flies away very, very quickly. So I want us to understand it's not wrong to own and have things. Amen? God wants to bless us. God wants to give us things. He wants to bless us spiritually, and he also wants to bless us financially. We have to learn to live within our means is the key. Amen? We have to stop buying things that we don't need with money that we don't have to impress people that we don't even like. Amen? But that's the sum of things. Plain and simple. We need to be faithful. And we need to apply what God tells us in his word about how to make money, how to use money, how to spend money, how to save money, and how to give money. Remember, God desires to bless us spiritually and financially. So let's consider what we need to do, first and foremost. Number one, we need to start returning to God. Back in our text in Malachi 3, the very first verse we looked at, verse 7. Listen to what God says. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. God is telling us his desire is for us to return to me, he says, and I will return to you. Return to me. So that first step in financial freedom is returning to God. But what we have to understand is the point of return has to be at the point of departure. Where did we stray? Where did we leave God? So they ask, in what way shall we return? And then we see God's answer in verse 8. He said, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." But you say, "In what way have we robbed you?" And God said, how? In tithes and offerings. We need to return back to God in the same place that we departed, in our tithes and offerings. Again, God is not looking to impoverish us. He is looking to enrich us. He's not trying to get from us. He's trying to give to us. But we need to understand we need to do it His way and not our way. Psalm 50. He said, "For the world is mine and all its fullness." God does not need, nor does He want our money. Amen? He simply loves us, and He wants to bless us. He wants to have a relationship with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. "Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you." Listen to what he says. "For I do not seek yours, but you." Amen? That is God's desire. He doesn't want what we have. He doesn't need it. He owns everything. His desire is for us. Amen? It's not for yours, what you have. It's for you. God wants us, not our money. Tithing is not God's way to raise money. We need to understand that. Amen? He owns everything already. So tithing is not God's way to raise money. So what is tithing? Tithing is His way to strengthen us. It's His way to grow us in the faith. When we give to God, it strengthens our faith. It strengthens our walk with Him. A strong believer trusts God with every part of their life, and that includes their what? Their finances. Amen? A strong believer trusts in God for every aspect of their life. God's desire is for our heart. Why? For where our treasures are, what does the Bible say? For where our treasures are, there will our heart be also. Amen? God wants us to lay up our treasures in heaven, not here on this earth. If we lay up our treasures in heaven, then God knows our heart is with Him and not on things, on material things here on earth, things that are only temporary. What is the key? The key is to put God first. Matthew 6:33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, you have to look at all of verse or chapter 6 to understand what all the things that God was talking about. He's talking about supplying our every single need. He says, "Seek Him first and His righteousness, and He will supply every single need." Amen? A boy went out to check on his brother who was out milking the family cow. "How much did she give?" he asked. The brother replied, "She didn't give anything." He said, "I had to take every single drop from her." God does not want us to be like that cow. Amen? God wants us to give freely, to give willfully, to give liberally, and to give joyfully. Amen? That is God's desire. That's His program for us. If we give grudgingly, God doesn't want it. Amen? God would rather us keep it than for us to give grudgingly. Plain and simple. God is showing us here in this passage, He's saying, look, if you want to return to me, stop stealing from me. That's quite an indictment, isn't it? To be accused of robbing God, to be accused of stealing from God. How many know the date April 15th? What's April 15th famous for? It's tax day, right? We all know that by heart. Why? Because that's the day we better pay all of our taxes, right? Amen? Tax day. Yet, we don't have that same discipline. We don't have that same desire with tithing to God, do we? We know April 15th is tax day, and we absolutely meet the government's demand to pay our taxes. But how often do we tithe to God faithfully? Amen. Why? Simple. We fear the IRS more than we fear God. That's what it boils down to. We need to understand that we will never be free of financial bondage if we do not tithe. Now, we also need to understand that tithing is not the only step. That's just the foundation. It is the absolute foundation of financial freedom. But it's not the only step, and we're going to get in a little bit deeper. But it all starts with a return to God. What's next? Next, we also need to start replenishing God's house. As we return to God, we're going to notice a change. It's going to be a change here in our heart. Amen? When we return to God, we're going to notice a change. We're going to notice that our priorities change. The things that are important to us will change. We're going to start to lose that desire for materialism. We're going to start losing that desire for things, to have things. And our heart is going to be more in tune with God Himself. Look at verse 10, Malachi 3. God tells us, He said, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." He says, bring what? What are we to bring? Our tithe. We are to bring our tithe. What is a tithe? What does a tithe mean? Well, to simplify it, a tithe simply means a tenth. One tenth, or 10%, might be easier for you to understand. 10%. Where do we get that from? Well, God gives it to us in the Bible. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 28. Starting in verse 20. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on.'" Jacob is simply saying, if God has promised to do what He said He would do, to be with me, to be by my side every step of the way, to supply my every need, food and clothing, those are my basic needs. He says, "so that I come back to my father's house in peace." Come back. That's a what? That's a return to who? To his father's house. Now, in this passage, he was talking about his earthly father, but when we apply a spiritual knowledge to this, we can apply it to our lives as a return back to our heavenly father's house. Amen? "That I may come back to my father's house in peace, return back to God, then the Lord shall be my God. And he said, 'In this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me,'" Jacob is recognizing the source of his blessings. He didn't say, "all that I accomplish," and pat himself on the back, did he? He said, "I recognize," he said, "and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." So God establishes what is a tithe. It's a tenth. It's 10%. You say, "but Pastor, that's the Old Testament. That's under the Mosaic law. That's legalism. That's not for us today." Well, that's not completely true. That's why we have to search the whole Bible. Amen? We can't just stick to one piece of scripture and say, "well, I'm going to build all my beliefs on that one verse." Amen? We have to take all the scripture and put it together. So God, we see here, established what a tithe was. He defined it as a tenth. Tithing, we need to understand, however, did not start under the law. This is not the first example of tithing. We actually go back a little further in the book of Genesis. It actually started with Abraham. And tithing, we need to understand, is part of God's eternal law. Not part of the Mosaic law or the Davidic covenant, not part of the New Testament. It's part of God's eternal law. The Bible tells us in Genesis 14 that Abraham gave tithes to the high priest named Melchizedek. Melchizedek. And we're gonna come back to Melchizedek in a minute. But just understand that Abraham established that when he paid tithes to Melchizedek. So tithing was taught in the Old Testament before the law. Abraham was before the Mosaic law. And tithing is also taught in the New Testament after the law. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews in the New Testament. In verse 5, it says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. But it was he, the Father, who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As the Father also says, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Jesus is our spiritual high priest, but we need to understand, not after the order of Aaron. Aaron was the established high priest in the Old Testament, and Aaron represents the law. But Jesus is not our eternal high priest, our spiritual high priest, after Aaron, but he is our spiritual high priest after Melchizedek. Amen? Let's consider Melchizedek for a second. Stay in the book of Hebrews, go to chapter 7. Let's see what God tells us. Verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which means king of peace. Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." So God tells us quite a bit about Melchizedek here, doesn't it? If we eliminated the name Melchizedek and we read that description, who would it sound like? Sound like someone else we know, amen? First, God says his name, he's known as the king of righteousness, this Melchizedek, this high priest. He's known as the king of righteousness. He's also called the king of Salem. The word Salem comes from the Hebrew word shalom. And what does shalom mean? Peace. So he's also known as the king of peace. The Bible tells us that he has no parents. He has no father, no mother, no genealogy. He has no beginning, and he has no ending. He is a priest, the Bible tells us here, that remains continually. That means he is a high priest forever. These characteristics, these descriptions, sound like who? Jesus Christ himself, amen. I believe that this is a Christophany. I believe that Melchizedek is a Christophany. What's a Christophany? That is simply a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. You can go back in the Old Testament, and many of the references of the angel of the Lord is also Jesus Christ. They are also Christophanies. Remember, Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem, amen? That's only when he took on human flesh. Jesus is God himself, and he appeared to mankind in the Old Testament, and I believe Melchizedek is one of those appearances. We don't apply the king of righteousness and the king of peace to anyone else, but who? Jesus Christ himself. No one else, without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning or without end. That's Jesus Christ himself. So what do we learn from that? We need to understand that Abraham gave tithes to Jesus Christ before the law. And guess what we are to do today? We are to give tithes to Jesus Christ after the law. Amen. That's the truth that God is establishing here. We need to understand that we are absolutely privileged to live in the age of grace. Amen. Thank God that we're no longer under the law. We are under grace. We live in the age of grace, a very privileged place to be. That's why we hear the term tithes and offerings. Amen. What does that mean? Well, we understand, what is a tithe? A tithe is the required 10%. So what is an offering? That means anything above. Amen. Anything above. We also need to understand that when Jacob made that vow, he said, all that God blesses me with. He didn't just say what I make every week, did he? Amen. That means we are to give back to God for everything that he blesses us. The minimum is 10%. 10% of our time. How much time does he give us every day? 24 hours, doesn't he? How much time should we give back to him each day then? What's 10% of 24? 2.4 hours. How many of us actually give God 2.4 hours a day? Round it off to 2.5 hours. Not many of us, do we? Not many of us truly stop and set aside and pause 2.5 hours just to give back to God. You say, preacher, how do I give? Talk to him. Amen. Prayer, reading the Bible. When we pray, that's us talking to God. When we read the Bible, that's his word talking to what? To us. Amen. Serving others. That is worshiping God. That is giving back to God. Jesus said, what you do to the least of these, you do to me. We serve God by serving others. So 2.5 hours a day, we should set aside to, you know, pray, read the Bible, serving others, helping others. That's God's economy. That's tithes and offerings. We are to offer up to the Lord freely, willfully, generously, but most importantly, joyfully. We should want to give back to God for all that he has blessed us with. Amen? All that he has blessed us with. We want to give back to him joyfully in abundance to all that he has blessed us with. Again, tithing is that required 10%. That's that minimum 10%. Think about it. It's not a whole lot, is it? If God blessed you with $100, what's 10%? 10 bucks. That means God says you have $90 out of that 100 to do as you wish. Amen. We can spend it wisely, or we can spend it unwisely. Now, we have to understand there are consequences what we do with that 90, the rest of that $90. But he says just 10%. Offerings is anything above and beyond that, that we joyfully give. Listen, I don't know about you, but I never want someone from the Old Testament under the law to outgive me who is privileged to be living in the age of grace. Amen. To me, that would be an embarrassment. To have someone under the law outgive me in the age of grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 31. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, he said, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Listen, as a parent, why do we feed our children? Why do we care for them? Why do we pray? Why do we provide for them? Is it because the law tells us to? No. Why do we do it? Because we love them, right? It's not because the law requires us to. We love, we feed, we cherish, we nourish our kids because we love them. But if we fail in providing. If we fail, we neglect to feed them and care for them and to take care for them, then who steps in? Then the law will step in. Amen? We need to understand that concept is true with God's word as well. We don't make void the law, we establish the law. The law is the foundation. It gives us a foundation on how to live. The Ten Commandments, we don't just say, well, they don't apply to me anymore. They give us a nice foundation for the way that we are to live. Amen? Yes, we're not under the law, but the law establishes a foundation. And tithing is that foundation for us to have financial freedom. I heard a pastor many years ago put it this way about tithing. He said, Abraham commanded it, Jacob continued it, Malachi commenced it, Jesus commended it, so who are we to cancel it? Amen. Pretty concise. So tithing is that foundation for financial freedom. Why? Why does God talk about tithing? And as you know, the 20 plus years I've been pastor, I usually preach one message on finances once a year. That's it. Amen? But God talks about it a lot more. Why does God even bring up tithing? Why is it important? Why is it the foundation for our financial freedom? Why? Because it is the easiest and the most simple step of faith. You say, preacher, how is that? Well, think of all the other steps of faith. Normally, when we take a step of faith, it's a step of what we call blind faith because we can't see, right? We don't know exactly where we're going. We don't know exactly what's there. But when we talk about tithing, right? We can reach in our pocket and we can physically touch and feel and see. You can even smell money, correct? That's why tithing is the most simple and easiest step of faith, because it's something tangible. It's something that we can physically hold. It's something that we can give to God and physically see it. That's why it is the most simple and most easiest step of faith. And God talks about it because he wants us to break free of materialism. He wants us to break free of our financial bondage. Amen. He wants us to live in freedom, and that is not just spiritual freedom. That's the most important, yes, without a doubt. God wants to free us from the bondage of our sins and give us spiritual freedom. But he also wants us to have freedom in every aspect of our life. Imagine what this church and all the other churches could accomplish if God's people faithfully gave. Amen? There would be no more hunger in this nation. There would be no more needs in this nation. 10%. That's what God is telling us. And when we give, think about what he said. He said, if you return to me, he said, then I will what? Return to you. That's not just spiritually that he's talking about. He's also talking about financially. When you return back to me what I blessed you with, that's when he said, I will pour out a blessing from heaven so large that you won't even be able to receive it. That's a blessing. Amen? That is God's desire for each and every one of us. So let's make that first step in breaking that financial bondage. Let's take that first step towards our financial freedom.